like you to imagine with me for a moment, if you would. Imagine that you were in need of some cash, and somebody said, hey, if you come and do this job for me, I'll pay you $500. And so you show up, you work hard, you do the job well, and at the end of that time, the person pulls out five crisp $100 bills and hands you the cash, and off you go. Or imagine that you are a biking fan. You love to get out and bike, but you realize you need a new bike helmet. And so you do the research on the helmets that are the best, that offer the best protection. You go online and find what you think is a great deal, and you order it, and it arrives, and you've got your helmet, and you're ready to go. Or perhaps your knee has given out, and you need a new knee replacement, and you're a little uncertain about it because you know that knee replacements are harder to recover from, but the doctor assures you that with what the new pain medication is, that on your worst of days, you can take one of these pills and you can plug through it. And so you agree, knowing that the ultimate relief will be everything that you hope for. These are scenarios that happen every day in this country. There's nothing unusual about any of those things, working hard and being paid cash, or ordering something online and receiving it, or a doctor's prescription. But imagine if you were to show up at the grocery store and you come up to the line and you pull out one of those crisp $100 bills to pay for your groceries. Actually, with today's bills, you might need two of those to pay for your groceries, if not more. And the checkout person pulls out that little pen that they've got, and they swipe it, and they look at it, and they look at you, and then they call their manager over. The manager comes over and talks with her for just a moment. He disappears for a moment to get on the phone, and then he comes back and says, I'm sorry, but these are counterfeit bills. And so you need to come with me because the police are on the way. Or imagine that wearing your new bike helmet that you're so proud of, the moment happens when you are so grateful that you have the helmet because you take a tumble and up over the handlebars you go and you hit your head. But unfortunately, at that very moment, you find out that the helmet that you bought at the best price possible online was a cheap knockoff. And instead of protecting your brain the way it was supposed to, you're knocked out. You wake up in the hospital suffering from a traumatic brain injury. Or after a particularly hard physical therapy session, you realize that the doctor gave you this oxycodone prescription because if you're going to continue to work at healing, you need to be able to persevere when it gets tough. And so you take one of those pills, not realizing that the autopsy is going to show that it was a counterfeit oxy pill that you took. It was laced with a fentanyl analog that caused you to overdose and die. These are serious things that happen. There is a tremendous price that can be paid for going with counterfeits, for not recognizing counterfeits, for going for the cheap knockoff that you didn't realize was the cheap knockoff. And in this world, it can cause you significant inconvenience, significant pain, and possibly even your life. And unfortunately, there's a great amount of money to be made in counterfeits and knockoffs. That's why they do it. And they didn't just start doing it with the invention of the $100 bill. It goes way back. So what do we do with this issue of counterfeits and knockoffs, cheap fakes? Well, I think it's instructive for all of us to know that when the United States Secret Service is training its Treasury agents to recognize a counterfeit bill, they don't pull out all the latest counterfeits and say, look at how they're doing it. They pull out the real thing. And they have them study that real bill, those real sets of bills, to such extent that they know every minute detail. They know how the paper feels. They know how the ink looks. They know how it holds up. They know what the font is, the colors, the strips in there. They know the real thing so well that when they're presented with something that is counterfeit, they can sense that something's not right. That's how they spot a fake. How do we spot the real thing, though? Particularly in spiritual matters, where the stakes are not in this material plane, but have eternal consequences. Well, this is a lot of what John is introducing in his gospel. And I want to remind you of what I told you last week as we started our journey through John's gospel, and that is to get the proper lens through which to look at every verse that John writes. We need to understand why he wrote it, and thankfully he tells us. Again, if we were to flip to John's chapter 20, verse 31, we would see him saying that these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What John is saying is recognizing who Jesus really is a matter of life and death. Recognize him as the Son of God and believe that he came so that you may have life, and you shall have that life. At the same time, fail to acknowledge that. Whether it's because you were ignorant or you were fooled or you just didn't get it. And there are eternal consequences in a place called hell. Now, some of you may be saying, now, wait a second, Aaron, are you telling me that if you guess right, all is good, you get to go to heaven, and if you guess wrong, you're headed to hell? No, that's not at all what I'm saying. It's not at all what John is saying either, because what John is saying is, I'm writing this out so that you may know. I'm going to share with you information so that you will understand who Jesus really is. There will be no guessing. There will be inspection of facts that demand the verdict that he is who he says he is. And so John sets about providing us with information. And it's important to note that in this early introduction, this prologue to John's gospel, he says there was a man sent from God. His name was John. And what John, the one whom Jesus loved, the apostle, is saying is that John the Baptizer is perhaps the most remarkable prophet in all of Scripture. Somebody that we need to take note of. John is an Old Testament prophet. Jesus hasn't yet brought forth the terms of the new covenant. He makes that clear during the Last Supper. His death is what ushers in that new era. So John, even though he's 400 years removed from Malachi, is the last of the prophets. Isaiah says, this is the suffering servant is coming, and John is the one who says, and here he is. He is the fulfillment of those wonderful line of prophets. And we need to understand how God uses prophets and prophecy to make clear the path of what is to come. Last week, I asked you to look at the parallels between Genesis chapter 1 and John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and in the beginning God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 provides us with the first recorded acknowledgement of a Savior to come. That chapter, if you aren't as familiar with it as I am, is that's where the fall of man is cataloged. And Eve takes a bite out of the apple. She does not die at that moment, and so she invites Adam to take a bite out of it, and then, uh-oh, here comes God. What have you done? God, recognizing that they were sinners, says, I've got a plan. There's going to be one born of the seed of woman who comes forth, and he is going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to get struck in the heel. And so we have this introduction in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, of the proto-Messiah, if you will. Now, while that may be the first recorded history of a prophetic statement about the one who was to come, the Messiah, it's not the first time that it was considered, because if you read Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, what you would find is that before the foundations of the earth, God had already decided who was going to be saved. What that means is that before the earth was created, before there could be a fall, there was this acknowledgement that man was going to be sinners in need of a Savior. The plan of salvation dates before the creation of the world. And that's important for us to know, because if God had planned for all of this, surely God wasn't leaving it to chance that we'd figure out who that Savior was when he came along. Just as John wants us to know, it was God's plan all along that we would know who the Messiah was when he came, who the true light was, because the stakes are far too high for us to get it wrong. And so throughout the Old Testament, and this is why we can never disconnect the Old and the New Testament, we see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy foretelling the coming of the Messiah and what he's going to do. And depending upon what you consider to be a prophetic statement or not, there are somewhere between 200 and 400 verses in the Old Testament that tell us about the lineage of the Messiah, that he's going to be born of a virgin, where he's going to be born. It tells us when he's going to be born. It tells us how he's going to live. It tells us how he's going to die. It tells us of his resurrection. God did all of those things so that we would be without excuse. Micah 5:2-4 tells us that the true leader of Israel is the one who is from of old, of ancient days, will come out of Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Isaiah 7:4 tells us that the virgin will be with child. Jeremiah 23:5-6 tells us that he'll be a righteous king from the branch of David, saving Judah and Israel. Isaiah 53. If you only read one passage in the Old Testament about the Messiah to come, the Savior, read Isaiah 53. He's going to be a suffering servant, rejected by men, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, but by his wounds we shall be healed. That he would make no grand defense at his trial, but he would stand silent before his accusers. That he would be buried in the tomb of a rich man. That he would overcome death and see the light that his justification brings to many. All of that was put in place so that we would know who the Messiah is. But something more remarkable happens as well, or equally remarkable. It wasn't just all of those details about Jesus' life that said, this is how you'll know the Messiah. Because the prophetic writings also called for there to be one who would be a forerunner. One who could, as Isaiah 43 says, is a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway of our God. Malachi says, behold, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. See, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi also says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And unless there was any confusion about John and Elijah, Matthew would capture Jesus clarifying this for us. He says in chapter 11 of Matthew, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so it wasn't enough that somebody could sculpt their life. And I don't know how one does that without God's divine intervention, but one could sculpt their life so that in hindsight, you can see all of the pieces lining up. Because they can't do it by themselves, because God said, in addition to all that, I got an Elijah in my pocket. And I'm going to deal that card just so there can be no confusion. John recognizes that a man precedes the Messiah, that John the Baptist must precede Jesus the Christ. Any other way, and it doesn't fulfill the prophecy about the Messiah who is to come. This was not a surprise to the Jewish people of that day. They knew their scriptures. They knew them in a way that we don't. They learned to memorize them. They couldn't just pick up a book and say, I wonder where I'm going to find this. They knew it. Their leaders taught it that way. The people understood the importance of memorization. They knew what was in there. And they knew it so well, and they knew all the prophecies. They knew that Daniel foretold of this time when the Messiah would arrive, so that when this strange man is out baptizing in the wilderness, baptizing Jews who needed no baptism, but he's saying, you need a baptism of repentance. They sent men to say, are you the Christ? They knew enough to send men. They understood. Are you the Christ? No, he says, I am not. Are you the prophet? No, I'm not. I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness. Doing exactly what the Old Testament scriptures said he was going to do. And yet, as John, the gospel writer, says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Those who should have known best rejected Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Unfortunately, they did it because he was an inconvenient Messiah. He didn't bring with him the terms that they were hoping to see, and it was going to cost them their power and their prestige to accept him. And so they rejected him. And I wish I could say that the idea of hoping for a different Messiah ended with them, but we see it clearly has not. There are so many that lay claim to being the true light in our day to day. Islam says Jesus isn't the true light. Judaism says that Jesus isn't the true light. Mormonism says that Jesus isn't the true light. There are many within Christianity who say, Jesus may be the true light, but I got a deal for you. I got a cheaper light over here that won't cost you nearly as much. And they get us buying into a cheap fake or a knockoff. And perhaps worse than all of those are what I feel like are the majority of people in this nation who are simply saying all religions are alike. You can't trust one over the other. Those bug me the most. I think of the term, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can lead a man to the facts, but you can't make him think. Boy, that bugs me. John is presenting this information so that none will have an objection that they can raise. So, with all of that, understanding what Jesus is saying, understanding what John is saying, John is saying, God wanted you to be so certain of who Jesus is. I'm going to send you a guy who's not only going to say everything has been fulfilled, but he's going to say, behold the Lamb of God. Let no one be confused. Let there be no uncertainty about this moment. Let no one be caught up in cheap fakes. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. Jesus declared that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. Peter goes on to say that we should be prepared to give a defense for the reason that we have our faith. We are not invited to be people of blind faith. We are called to be people who have faith because our Messiah fits the facts. Not so that we can guess whether Jesus is the right one to put our money on or not, but so that we may know that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. If you accept a counterfeit $100 bill and you don't spot it, you're going to be out $100. If you buy a cheap knockoff of a helmet online, you may never crash and never need it. But if you do, you may wind up hurt worse than you thought. And if you buy counterfeit drugs, not knowing that's what you're getting, yeah, it could cost you your physical life. But we're talking about something so much greater than that. You see, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about being a member of God's family. John would close these verses out by writing this. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but God. I ask you this morning, have you reviewed the information? Have you studied that which is true to discern that which is false? Have you reached a point in your life where you agree that the only way that hundreds of prophetic statements are fulfilled in one man's life, and then you roll in another man from God, whose name is John, to declare that you got it right? Have you put your life in his hands? You do that and you are a member of God's family forever. Fail to do that, hoping for a different answer, looking for a cheap knockoff, something that won't cost you everything. My friends, that'll be the most expensive mistake that you ever make in your life. Don't reject the truth. Don't reject the facts. Don't reject the evidence. Place your hands, your life in the hands of the one who spread his arms on the cross for you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And God sent a man named John so that you would know that it is true. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.